Right, so Matthew chapter 20 and first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Anyone here seen Amadeus, the play, or the film that's been based on the play? Amadeus? Yeah, a few people. Yeah, one or two. Well, if you haven't, it's about a man called Antonio Salieri. He's a devout man. He's a religious man. He earnestly longs to compose what he refers to as immortal music to the praise of God, but he can't do it because he doesn't have the ability. But the scoundrel, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, does have the ability. And Salieri can't cope with it. He is so angry, he is so bitter that God has given the greatest gift of musical genius to a scoundrel. Why would God reward an undeserving scallywag like Mozart with such an unbelievably amazing gift? And for Salieri, it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. And it made him very bitter and angry. No doubt he could relate well to the grumbling workers in Jesus' parable that we've just heard read and to their sense of injustice. And so can we, can't we? Can't we? It seems so unfair, this, doesn't it? This parable of the workers in the vineyard, I mean, doesn't it grate you a bit? Of all Jesus' parables, isn't this the one that kind of rubs us up the wrong way a bit? Doesn't it gall us? Isn't there something terribly unjust about it? The guys who worked hard all day long get the same as the skivers who come off the dole queue for the last hour? That's outrageous. What kind of employer would do that? Who in their right mind would pay the same amount for 1 hour's work as for 12? It offends our sense of justice. It offends our sense of rightness, our sense of fairness. And that's what it's meant to do. Stand up for your rights is the philosophy of our society, which is why one of the first things that our children learn to say is, "It's not fair." It's not fair. That's true, isn't it? It's one of the first things they learn to say. You hear it all the time in the playground. I've just started doing this sport. Well, me, Bod, and Ben did it last year, and I'm continuing the sports club at Heron Hill, and you just hear that all the time on Tuesday afternoon. "It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair." Yes, I have to exercise self-control and realize you can't do things today that you used to be able to do at school. Teachers. But it's not fair. Fair is a good word to use to get your own way. That's what we learn. So if my brother or my sister, when I'm at home, gets something that I haven't, I go and tell mum it's not fair, and that seems to work. And it's a way of getting my own way, getting what I want. Making sure that we have our rights and making sure that no one deprives us of our rights is a very favorite pastime of people in our country. Our courts are absolutely full of people fighting over their rights. So much time and so much money is spent over it. The rights of the workers in the vineyard are not abused, are they? They get their pay. They get the wage that they agreed to. But the point really of the parable is that the landowner is generous. And generosity goes beyond rights. And in that sense, you could argue that generosity is unfair. And that's why it offends us. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples that when it comes to the kingdom of God, the values of the world are totally reversed. So he's not giving us instructions here on how workers should be paid. I mean, if you want to pay your workers that way, you can do, but that's not what the parable is about. He's telling the parable to show us not what the world of business is like or should be like, but what the kingdom of God is like. It's probably helpful to put it in its context a bit. So chapter 19, we've just had this rich young man come up to Jesus and ask him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Verse 16 of chapter 19. And Jesus says, you've got to keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? And Jesus gives him the list, the second half of the Ten Commandments, which all relate to how you treat your neighbor, deliberately leaving the ones out about how you treat God, how you love God. I'm wanting to highlight to the man, but he seems oblivious to it, and he goes on to say, well, I've kept all those. What do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, who then can be saved? Because they believed the lie of our society that you can earn your way into the kingdom. And they believe the health and the wealth gospel, that if you love God and you serve him, you get blessed with loads and loads of money. And the rich are rich because God has blessed them because of their service. And if the rich can't get into the kingdom of heaven, then who can be saved? And Jesus looks at them at this point and he says, with man this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. At which point Peter answers, well, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? And Jesus says, well, Peter, in verses 28 to 30, he says, you'll be given lots in this life, and in the life to come especially. Everyone who has given up or lost anything for my sake will be compensated 100 times over. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. Then Jesus tells the parable that we've had read, and he concludes with the same words, only in reverse. If you have a look at them, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And this whole section, Matthew 19 and 20, including the parable, is Jesus teaching on how life in the kingdom of God is an absolute reversal of the world's value system. The big theme is the reversal of values. The things that the world puts first, the kingdom of God puts last. The things that the world puts last, the kingdom of God puts first. So the things that we put first in the world, things that are a high priority, are not really that important. And the things that we think are important, unimportant, really are very, very important. The people that we think are important aren't actually very important in the kingdom of God. And interestingly, it's the children in verses 13 and to 15 of chapter 19. And it is the blind beggars at the end of chapter 20 who are contrasted to the rich young man. And it's them who are in the kingdom, and it's him who is out. Not what you'd expect. It's a reversal. If you understand the gospel of Jesus, everything gets turned upside down. All the values get radically changed. What you think matters doesn't really matter, and what you think doesn't matter really does matter. And it's the death of Jesus in particular that highlights this. And we see that in verses 17 to 19 of chapter 20, the verses that just come after the parable. You might just want to turn the page. So he's just told the parable, finishing with the last will be first and the first will be last. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." There's the death of Jesus that particularly highlights this last being first and the first being last, the reversal of values. Because what Jesus is saying there is that he's saying that the king, I am the king, and the king, the Son of Man, he comes to his enthronement by way of execution. It's the opposite way to how anyone else has ever come to political power or to any kind of power. A going in the opposite direction. The way to conquest is to be killed. It's the exact opposite of the way we understand it, isn't it? And then you've got James and John in verses 20 to 28. And, well, James and John's mother, who is just like a mother, isn't she? She wants the best for her sons. And she's fighting their corner, and she comes to Jesus with them. There they are. And she wants them to be sat with Jesus on his right and his left when he comes in his glory, in his kingdom. She wants them to have the top spots, the best seats. And that's us. We like to win. We like to be on the winning side. We love the winners. We don't want to be the losers. And James and John and their mother, just like that. And we want to be the top dogs with Jesus. And Jesus says, well, okay. But you've got to realize that I've come into the world to be the loser, not to be the winner. I've come to be killed. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the glorious Son of Man. But I've come to be served. I've come to serve, not to be served. I've come to give my life as a ransom. I've come to die. It's very interesting, isn't it? In the gospel, the loser is the hero. And that turns everything on its head. And the loser wins by losing. That's the hero, Jesus. He wins by losing. It's a reversal of what we expect. And the parable that we'll briefly look at is a rebuke to Peter and his own idea that because of his service and sacrifice, he's earned a right to reward. What's in it for us? Is his question in chapter 19. We've left everything for you, Jesus. What's in it for us? What are we going to get? And Jesus says, you're going to get something, Peter, but not because of what you do. Not because of what you do. The economics of my kingdom are radically different from the expectations of the kingdom of the world. For in the kingdom of heaven, everything you get is a gift. And it's given because of who God is and what he's like. He's a generous God. It's not given because of who you are and what you're like and what you do and what you've done. Peter's question, what's in it for us, shows he hasn't grasped this. So Jesus tells him and he tells the other disciples the parable. The kingdom of heaven is a place where our worldly, commercial views of morality and service, if you do this, God will give you that, are completely irrelevant. In fact, they are totally reversed. Because in God's kingdom, grace is the overriding principle. God's kingdom operates on the basis of grace. And grace cannot be calculated like a day's wages. Grace isn't about adding up and counting. Grace is not about deserving payment for the work you do. Grace is a gift from God. Grace is God's huge kindness to people who don't deserve it. I think the message of the parable is clear. The vineyard's the kingdom of God. It's eternal life under the rule of God. And those who join the kingdom later in the day are treated exactly the same as those who join it early. They get the same gift. They get the same privilege. And we need to hear this message because we're always forgetting it. And we're always denying it. We might assent to it in our words. We might say we believe in God's grace. We believe we're saved by grace alone. We give assent to it in our songs. But in our thinking and in our practice, we often deny it. And that's because legalism, trying to earn it, or self-righteousness, is the default mode of the sinful human heart. We keep slipping back into it. This notion that I can earn a place in the kingdom of heaven, I can get there on my own steam, I can get there through my own effort. And if I'm to enjoy God's love, then I have to earn it. How many Christians think that way or behave that way? But if I'm to keep God's love and not lose it, then I've got to earn it. I've got to work hard. And if I'm going to get to heaven in the end, then I've got to live a good life now. And I'll only get there if I do live a good life. But it's just natural for us to think that way, to think that we're going to get there because we earn it, that God will love us only if we work hard. Because that's how our society thinks. That's how our society operates. It's how we're brought up, isn't it? You get what you deserve. You get what you work for. You get what you pay for. There's no such thing as a free lunch. You make your own luck. Fight for your rights. And we apply those same principles to the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, don't do that. Because the kingdom of God isn't like that. Life in the kingdom of heaven is not earned. It is given. And it's not earned because it can't be earned. That's the message of the whole Bible, isn't it? A place in God's kingdom can't be earned because everyone has blown it. None of us have the resources that we need to get in. And so no matter how hard we work, or how long we work, or how good we are, we will never, ever, ever have the resources that we need to get in. We will always fall way, way short of the standard God requires, perfection. It's impossible. That's what Jesus has just said. With man, it's impossible. Not improbable, not unlikely, impossible. We have no claim on God's kingdom. Just as the workers who came late and had no right to a full day's wage, so no one in the world has right to eternal life. When it came to pay time, the people hired last, the guys who've been standing around all day, doing nothing, got what they did not deserve, a full day's wage. And that's how it is with those who trust in Christ. We receive what we do not deserve. Salvation, a place in God's kingdom, a relationship with God, full salvation. Why is that? Why do we get what we don't deserve? Because God is generous. The landowner is generous. That's why. He's generous God. Let's look at the employer's response to the grumblers. Verse 13. I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the ones who are hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? The landlord didn't cheat the full-day workers by giving everyone the same. They got what they were promised. Their unhappiness arises from the shocking, it is shocking, the shocking generosity of the boss. Is scandalous economics of grace. They couldn't accept the fact that the landowner had the right to do what he wanted with his own money. I think one of the interesting things is that when we read this, many Christians, most all, probably all of us, when we read it, we identify with the workers who put in the full day's work. Don't we? And not with the losers who come at the end of the day. There had to be some reason why they weren't hired. You know, they were maybe not strong, not presentable enough, not reliable enough. They were the losers. And so, like Peter, we like to think of ourselves as the responsible workers, the worthy workers who deserve our pay. And that's why the boss's response totally baffles us and it outrages us. God hands out gifts, not wages. None of us gets paid according to the work we've done, which is good news, isn't it? We're not the early workers. We're the Johnny-come-latelys in the parable. Grace, it really does offend us because it wounds our pride. It leaves us no room to boast. And so it does lead to lots and lots of grumbling in proud, sinful people. It's not fair. Are we grumbling Christians? Are we grumblers? Are we maybe envious of God's generosity to others? Whether the fact that they're in church or whether God's given them certain gifts. Are we people who complain all the time? Complain when things don't go our own way? Complain when people don't do what we want them to do, or when they don't do what we think they should be doing? And our first reaction is to grumble about it, to complain about it. If we are prone to grumbling, then that's a sure sign that we've lost sight of God's grace and the way he's treated us and his huge kindness to us that we don't deserve. We've lost sight of it. And it's robbed us of the joy and the freedom of a life lived in the light of God's grace. And so we need to keep hearing it, don't we? I think all of us, we're always slipping back into that. We need to keep hearing of God's grace. We need to be reminded of his generosity, a generosity we don't deserve. And we need to remember who we are in the parable. We're not the first group. We're the last lot. We don't deserve a full day's wages. We don't deserve a place in God's kingdom forever. We deserve the opposite of that. And yet God in his grace and his generosity invites us to take our place in his kingdom. And we mustn't forget, we must never forget how that's possible. Just turn the page again and look at what Jesus says. We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, to the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Salvation costs nothing to the receiver. It doesn't cost us anything to receive the kingdom of God. It costs everything to the giver. Very, very costly to the giver. Because God, a generous God, but he's a just God. And he hasn't overlooked our sin. He's punished our sin. He's dealt with our sin. And he's dealt with it at the cross. Jesus, the innocent Son of God, the only one who deserves a place in God's kingdom, took the place of the guilty on the cross. He took our place. And he took the punishment we deserve. Death, hell, separation from God, the wrath of God, he took it so that we can have the welcome from God. We can have a place with God. He had done no wrong. No wrong. But he was crucified for me. Is that fair? It's love. It's not fair, it's love. It's grace. Grace is God's huge kindness to people who don't deserve it. Is it fair that we who have rebelled against God, every single one of us, we've all lived our own way, we've told God to get lost, I'm going to do it my way, I don't want you. Is it fair that we who've treated God that way should get heaven? Is it fair that we who deserve God's wrath get God's welcome? No, it's not fair. It's grace. Grace is God's huge kindness to people who don't deserve it. It is God making sure that I get what I do not deserve. And in that sense, grace is unfair. And I am so glad that it is. If God treated me fairly, if God gave me what I deserve for the way I've treated him, then I would be spending eternity cut off from him. And so would you. The wages of sin is death. As it is, God in his generosity gives me what I don't deserve. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Jesus, I will be with God in his kingdom forever. And it's so unfair. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be in paradise with God forever. And it's so unfair. And every single day we should be rejoicing over that. Rejoicing over his generosity, his grace, his huge kindness to people who do not deserve it. And the more we appreciate that, the more we will be rejoicing. And we will be thankful people. And we won't be grumblers. And we won't be complainers. Let's pray. O loving, giving God, we praise you for your generosity. Thank you for giving us mercies which are unending, love that is unfailing, and a life that lasts forever. Instead of the condemnation we do deserve, you have justified us. Instead of the separation that we deserve, you have given us a place with you in your kingdom. Thank you so much for your grace poured out on us through Jesus. Please help us to understand grace more and more. Help us to appreciate it more so that we love you more and we become more joyful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.